The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 6, text number 36, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on April 11th, 2007, in Aachen, Germany.
So, tonight we are going to have a wonderful adventure in transcendental knowledge. We are going to read from the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 6, Dhyana Yoga, text number 36. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Asaṁya tat manā yogo duṣprappa iti me mati. Vashyatmanā tu yatatā sakyo bhaktum apāyuto. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivajakacharya Astatarasadashi Shimad A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tri Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, Founder Acharya of ISKCON, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. For one whose mind is unbridled, self-realization is difficult work. But he whose mind is controlled and who strives by appropriate means is assured of success. That is my opinion. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead declares that one who does not accept the proper treatment to detach the mind from material engagement can hardly achieve success in self-realization. Trying to practice yoga while engaging the mind in material enjoyment is like trying to ignite a fire while pouring water on it. Yoga practice without mental control is a waste of time. Such a show of yoga may be materially lucrative, but it is useless as far as spiritual realization is concerned. Therefore, one must control the mind by engaging it constantly in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Unless one is engaged in Krishna consciousness, he cannot steadily control the mind. A Krishna conscious person easily achieves the result of yoga practice without separate endeavor, but a yoga practitioner cannot achieve success without becoming Krishna conscious. Om Ajnana Timarandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Shakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam rupakadamayam dadati svapadantikam. So, this is very, very important thing. How to bring the mind under control. There's a saying in English, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. So, if we don't bring the mind under control, then we become a plaything in the hands of the material nature. So, one has to be very, very careful how to keep the mind always under control. You know, it's very easy to get distracted from Krishna. Actually, in the beginning, it's hard to even get the mind fixed on Krishna because we've been distracted for millions of lifetimes. Our mind has been running after all varieties of material sense pleasure, eating, sleeping, mating, defending, in so many different forms, human form, form of a dog, form of a cat, form of a pig, form of a monkey, form of a snake, you see, or a tree. The tree also eats through his trunk. I mean, the roots he eats, he drinks in the nourishment from the earth, you see. So we've been completely bombarded with this eating, sleeping, mating, and defending through 8,400,000 different species, you see. So now that we have come to this human form, if our minds remain absorbed simply in this business of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, then we are called in the Vedas Dvipada Pashu, two-legged animal. You see? The animal, he is going on four legs, and we are going on two legs. But if our business is the same as the animals, simply to eat, sleep, mate, and defend, then we are in the same category, that's all. We're just two-legged animals, you understand? So human life is not meant to be two-legged animal. That's why it is stated in the Vedanta Sutra, Tato Brahma Jigyasa. Now that you've got a human form, you must utilize it to awaken the divine consciousness within you. The spark of divinity is there within every single living entity because we are all part and parcel of God. So if we do not awake the divine nature within, then what are we doing? We're cheating ourselves, you see. Just imagine if your uncle, you had a bad relationship with your uncle, you always fought with him. So he sent you a letter one time, and you refused to ever open it. In fact, you threw it away because I don't want to open a letter from my uncle. But you didn't realize that your uncle was very wealthy. He sent you a 1 billion euro inheritance. And you threw it away. Because you said, I don't have a good relationship with my uncle. Throw it away. It was a cashier's check for 1 billion euros. And you threw it away, you see. So this is what we are doing. We don't realize that Krishna is our ever-well-wisher. And he's bestowing upon us the greatest benediction, which makes 1 billion euros look like, you know, a piece of trash in the street in comparison. Krishna is giving a wealth, he is giving a treasure which is inconceivably valuable, and what are we doing? We're throwing it away. We're not taking advantage of it. And we suffer. That poor fool who threw away the 1 billion euro cashier's check from his uncle, he's actually struggling to even pay his monthly rent. Thinking, yes, I am great. My uncle's a jerk, and I am great. You see? How foolish. So we are foolishly thinking, I am great. I don't need to surrender to God because I am great. We're cheating ourselves out of the greatest wealth, the greatest opulence, the greatest treasure, the greatest happiness, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest peace, the greatest joy, the greatest bliss. You see, we're just cheating ourselves. It's actually ludicrous how foolish we are, actually, in this material world. We are so foolish. Therefore, yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhutanam dharmasya tadatmanam shujamyaham. Krishna says, whenever there is a decline of religious practice and a predominant rise of irreligion, what do? I descend myself. I come. You see? When things get really, really bad, I have mercy upon my poor children who are suffering. I come and I give them this Krishna consciousness. I revive it, you see, so that they can take advantage of it and get out of their bewildered position. But what do? When Krishna comes? Oh, he's an ordinary man. Or he's just one of the gods, you know. Krishna is not just one of the gods. The other gods are all subordinate to Krishna. That is clearly described in the Vedic wisdom. They're all subordinate to Krishna. He is the supreme personality of Godhead. Even the other personalities of Godhead, they are his expanded forms. Vishnu, Ram, Narayan, they're all different expanded forms of Krishna. Krishna is the original supreme personality of Godhead. So therefore, there is no teaching more important than the Bhagavad Gita. We have to understand every other teaching, every other Vedic teaching in the context of the Bhagavad Gita. Why? Because Krishna says in the 9th chapter, what does he say? Raja Vidya. This is the king of all education. This is the topmost knowledge, you see. So, when you come to the topmost knowledge, then you understand every other knowledge that is given in the context of that topmost knowledge. You see? Not that you take some lesser knowledge and try to understand the higher knowledge through the context of a lesser knowledge. You have to understand the lesser knowledge through the context of the higher knowledge. So this science is very much lacking in the world. Therefore, the bona fide spiritual master, he dedicates his life to awakening the forgetfulness, awakening the forgetful souls who are lost in forgetfulness, awakening them to their actual spiritual identities, awakening them to their relationship with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this way, the bona fide spiritual master is the best friend of all living entities. There's no better friend. Of course, Krishna is the best friend. But because the spiritual master, he represents Krishna, therefore he is also the best friend. So Krishna is making it very clear here, the mind must be controlled. So what is the technique for controlling the mind? Krishna gives this in the 9th chapter. Satatam kirtayantamang yatantascha dridhavrataha namashandashtamitnamamutnitya nitya yukta upasate. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. So, if you want to bring your mind under control, then you must follow the instructions given by Krishna. If you invent your own system of controlling your mind, guess what? That system was invented by an uncontrolled mind. Therefore, any system you invent on your own to control your mind will not be successful. An unbridled mind cannot unbridle itself because it's unbridled. The controlled mind is required, and that mind comes by fixing the mind in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, we instruct all of our disciples, all of our students, that you chant every day, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Because by this chanting process, the mind becomes delivered from the illusion of bodily consciousness. The mind becomes delivered from the illusion that I am God. Of course, qualitatively we are God, because God is eternal, we are eternal. God is full of bliss, we are full of bliss. God is full of knowledge, we are full of knowledge. But quantitatively, there is a gulf of difference between the individual living entity and the Supreme Person from whom all entities are emanating at every second. There's a gulf of difference. Because he is the emanator and we are the emanated. The particle of sunlight, the molecule of sunlight, it has heat and it has warmth, just like the sun. But the quantity is quite different. The sun globe is the emanator of the sunshine, whereas the sunshine is the emanated thing. So there's the emanator sun, the sun globe, or more precisely, the sun god, and there's the emanated sun, namely the sunshine. Both are sun. The sun shine is the sun. The sun planet is also the sun. And the sun god is also the sun. But there's the emanated sun and the emanator sun. So we are God in the sense that we are his energy. Just as the sunshine is sun. But we are not God in the sense that we are the source of all that exists. We are emanated from that source. That's how it is that we exist. It's not that everything exists because we are emanating it. It exists because Krishna is emanating it. He describes clearly in chapter 10, Aham sarvasya prabhavo madak sarvam pravartate. I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. When will the world wake up and realize this? Therefore, we're trying everything we can do to get people to wake up and realize this, because as soon as people understand that Krishna is the origin of everything and that being in harmony with Krishna is the only way you can really be happy, the whole world will become changed. All the problems of the world will go away. We are out of sync with the Supreme right now, you see. We're not synchronized. We're not in harmony with that source of everything that exists. Therefore, we're in a suffering condition. So the mind is a tool which can be utilized to bring us further out of harmony, take us further out of harmony, or it can be used properly to bring us back into a state of perfect harmony with Krishna. You see? So therefore, one has to be very, very, very expert at controlling one's mind. The controlled mind will guarantee, as Krishna says, he whose mind is controlled, who strives by appropriate means, is assured of success. That is my opinion. You say, well, that's just an opinion. Well, it's the opinion of God. When the Supreme Court gives their opinion, that's final. You see, that's law. Just as the opinion of the Supreme Court is law, similarly the opinion of Krishna is law. Therefore, we should bring our minds under control. We shouldn't allow them to go, you know, wandering willy-nilly all over Germany or all over the Netherlands or all over wherever, Belgium. We have to bring them back to Krishna. From whatever and wherever the mind wanders, owing to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. You have to learn how to see everything in relationship with Krishna. You see, when you see if now there's beautiful fields full of flowers here in Germany, we're seeing on the highway, you know, or so many tulips, you know, we were seeing yesterday in Hanover. But you have to see this in relation with Krishna. Krishna says, I'm flower-bearing spring. You say, oh, here is Krishna. You see, Krishna has now come. How nice, here is Krishna. So in this way, you have to learn how to always turn whatever you see, whatever you experience, whatever you taste, whatever you hear, whatever you feel, you have to master the art of connecting that with Krishna. Just like Krishna says, I'm the taste of water. So when one drinks water, bring more. Okay. One has to think, the taste of the water is Krishna. Because Krishna says that in the Bhagavad Gita. Rasoham aptakunteya prabhashmi shashashuryaya. So one has to become mindful of Krishna at every step. That is the meaning of controlled mind. Always see everything in relation with Krishna. Is that difficult? Actually, it's not. You know why it's not difficult? Because everything is already related with Krishna. It's not art. It's not an artificial on the imposition of the mind to connect something with Krishna. It's artificial not to connect something with Krishna. That's the artificial position. Because everything is Krishna's energy. It's all coming from him. From his body, everything has come out. Everything is his energy. Therefore, Krishna is actually everywhere. This cosmic manifestation is the expanded Krishna. It is called Virat Rupa, the universal form of the Lord. This is Krishna. Ahan is Krishna. It's his expanded form. You see? We have to learn how to see everything in relationship with Krishna. That is called Krishna consciousness. So, we have our society, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. This is a program of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. I am one of the initiating gurus, one of the teachers of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. I'm traveling all over the world to meet with persons who are participating in this movement, to teach them how to become more and more expert in bringing their minds under control, you see, so that they can actually become Krishna conscious and not take birth again in this material existence. So kindly take advantage of this knowledge. Kindly take advantage of the practical techniques we are giving you. Make your life perfect. Realize who you actually are. Know who you are and be who you are. That's all. Our philosophy is very simple. If somebody asks, what is your philosophy? Just tell them this. Know who you are and be who you are. Who will object? No, I don't want to know who I am. Who would object? Know who you are and be who you are. That's all we're really saying. In a nutshell, that's our philosophy. Know who you are and be who you are. Any gentleman would like to know who he is. My dear sir, would you like to know who you actually are? You see? Any gentleman say, oh yes, tell me. My dear sir, do you realize you have an identity which is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge? And that you actually possess in that identity an opulence greater than the wealth of Bill Gates, magnified by 10 billion times. Would you like to hear about who you really are? Oh, yes. Tell me, you see. So, that is our Krishna consciousness movement, and that is our Krishna consciousness science. Kindly take it very, very seriously. Take it very, very seriously and make your life perfect. Krishna has sent the spiritual master. Krishna has sent Vaishnavas. You have everything you need. You have Prabhupada's books. The greatest acharya in the history of the world, our founder acharya, the most highly enlightened and spiritually potent teacher in the history of the world. His books are here. His followers are here to help you understand the books. Everything is here. Full facility is here. So that you can become completely absorbed in transcendental bliss 24 hours a day. You simply have to take the process. That's it. Whatever you're doing, that's all right. Just add Krishna to it. You don't have to change what you're doing. Just continue to do what you're doing. But add Krishna. That's it. Simple formula. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes.
You see, our philosophy is to know who you are and be who you are, and if you ask somebody, they would want to know.
Mm-hmm.
But people are so much into false ego and false pride, they will say that I know who I am, and I'm being who I am, so I don't need to know.
Okay, well, my dear sir, if you're experiencing unlimited, uninterrupted bliss, unlimited, uninterrupted, ever-increasing bliss in your identity, then, you know, have a pleasant day. Don't disturb the minds of the ignorant. But I guarantee you there will be people who say, really, tell me. There are people out there. How are we distributing so many books all over the world? Thousands and thousands of books are being purchased every day by people. Yes, I want to read it, I want to learn about this, you see. How is it that millions and millions of books have been distributed by our movement all over the world in so many languages? Because people, there is a demand. People do want to know who they are. They do want to know the science of actually how being who they actually are. They do. That desire is there amongst the higher class of people. And that doesn't mean material class. Anybody who's attracted to knowing who they are, they're the actual high-class people in the society. I don't care if they're a poor man. I don't care if they're illiterate. It doesn't matter. Whoever wants to actually awaken their transcendental consciousness, they are the high-class people in the world. They are the actual Brahman class in the world. Those who are brahminically inclined to know what is Brahman And how can I achieve my actual identity? Those are the high class people in the world. And they are out there in every country.
But people in general try to take the information from the scientists.
Yes. Yes, they're being misguided by the scientists now. The scientists say that actually life has no meaning. But you should simply, you know, to get along, you invent some meaning so you can cope with it. But that's absurd, you see. If life has no meaning, then why would we even want meaning? Why would anyone desire? The fact is, we desire meaning. That's a fact. People who don't, they invent, try to invent some meaning and purpose. But the fact that we want or desire meaning indicates there actually is meaning. Just like I have a thirst for water, you see, and water exists. Would I have a thirst for water if there was no such thing as water in existence? Is that possible? That I could thirst for water if the water didn't even exist at all? No. If there was no water that existed, I would have no thirst for it. So similarly, the fact that we thirst for meaning indicates there is actual meaning. The scientists will say, well, you know, by Darwinian natural selection, those living entities that hankered for meaning, they survived better than those that didn't hanker for meaning, so therefore we have a human species that hankers for meaning by Darwinian natural selection. They will argue, but wait a minute. Carefully consider that argument. Why would anyone hanker for meaning to begin with, if there was no such thing as meaning? No one would even have, not even by a mutation, so-called mutation, could someone hanker for meaning if there was no meaning? You're saying that somebody with a mutation is going to hanker for water when there's no such thing as water? That's crazy. Therefore, the scientists are bluffing us. Actually, these scientists, they make fun of the different religions in the world, saying, well, they put their blind faith in a savior. But you know what? They've accepted Charles Darwin as their savior. Darwinism is another sectarian religion, and the scientists appoint themselves as the high priests of the Darwinian religion, which Charles Darwin is the savior, you see. So I'm not impressed by these scientists. I'm really not impressed with them. I've had discussion with them, and they've shown how stupid they actually are, how foolish they actually are. I one time met with a big scientist. Actually, it was in the middle of a program. There was 3,000 people in the audience, and I had some question and answers with him in front of all the 3,000 people. He was presenting the theory that there are black holes in outer space. I'm not sure about that, but I'm sure there are black holes in the brains of the scientists. But anyway, that's my theory anyway. But he presented this black hole theory that there's black holes in outer space, and so I raised my hand. I was at that time a young brahmachari with my shaved head and big tilak and saffron robe, pretty looking different from everybody else in the crowd. So I raised my hand. I said, "Is this a theory or is it a fact?" He said, "I think it's a fact." Note the word "I think," right? So a few more people. Everybody was, this is our chance. The guru has come, Everybody is asking questions. So a few more questions came in, and I got my hand. I got recognized again, and then I asked this question. I said, throughout the history of modern science, we have seen that one theory comes into popularity for some time, and then is replaced by another theory. That's a thing. So then I really laid it on him. I said, so how do we know that your theory will not be replaced by another theory. And get a load of his answer. He had just said it was a fact, remember, a few minutes ago. It's not a theory, it's a fact. So I have told him, I have openly said your theory. And he took it. He didn't say, no, it's not a theory, it's a fact. He took it. He said, I hope it is. I hope it is defeated by another theory in the future, because then we will be making progress. So just see how ridiculous. I hope it will be replaced by another theory. I hope it is, because then we will... His exact words were, I hope it is, because then we will be making progress. They call that science. That's not knowledge. That's not science. That's nescience. Science means a scientific fact, means something that's absolutely true. You can never change it. You understand? That's science. Actual science is in the Vedas. It is stated in the Vishnu Purana, Jalaja Navalakshani Stavara Lakshavingshati Krimiya Rudda Sankhyaka Pakshinam Dashalakshanam Trinksha Lakshani Pashavaha Chakchur Lakshani Manashaha. That is scientific. You understand? Anyone understand Sanskrit here? Anyone? Sanskrit? No. India? No Sanskrit? Really? So anyway, the translation is, there are nine Jalaja Navalakshani. Of course you know Laksha. Lakhs. Yeah. Modern India, they say lakhs. You know, how many lakhs of rupees does that house go for?
Lakhs.
Lakhs of rupees, yeah. There's lakhs and there's crores, yeah. We say 100,000 here, but they say lakhs in India. How many lakhs? So, yeah, Jalaja Navalakshani means 9 lakhs. Jalaja, those who are born, jala means birth, jala means water. Of those who are born in the water, jalaja, nava, 9 lakshani. There are 9 lakhs of living entities who are born in the water. So there's 900,000 types of aquatics. And it goes through. There's this many, you know, this many plants and trees. There's this many, you know, there's 3 million, 30 lakhs of animals. Trinsha lakshani, pashavaha. So in this way, Chatur Lakshani, 4 lakhs of human beings. So in this way, it is scientifically stated in the Vishnu Purana exactly how many species there are, you see. This is science. This is actual science. Not these so-called, you know, Darwinists and this the Big Bang people. These people are bluffers, that's so. They're simply very well-paid and well-titled bluffers, that's so. If you want actual scientific knowledge, then you must go to Vedas, because this is the original knowledge. Where is it coming from? It's coming from that very person who has created everything. If you want to know a thing, then you go to the manufacturer. Just like I got a very nice MP3 recorder here. It travels all over the world. It records my lectures. Very high quality. The highest quality MP3 recorder. So, to know how to work it, I had read the owner's manual. Because the manufacturer knows intimately well what is the meaning and purpose of this piece of equipment, you see. So in the same way, that person who has manufactured existence itself, that person who has given us life, that person is the expert who knows what is the proper way to utilize this life, you see. So he has given owner's manual. Bhagavad Gita, you see. So, you study carefully Bhagavad Gita, you apply the principles in your life, and your life will be sublime. That's a fact. Any other questions? Yeah.
Can you please explain something about the differences of Bhagavad Gita translations?
Yes. Why is this Bhagavad Gita called Bhagavad Gita as it is? I one time had a discussion with a learned professor at a very prestigious university in the U.S. called Rice University in Houston, Texas. He was in the religion department, big PhD professor. I met with him in his office, and we had a discussion about all the different editions of Bhagavad Gita. I said, you know, this one is different. He was wondering, how could it be different? You know, all the Bhagavad Gitas are the same. I said, my dear sir, you simply, I just pointed, randomly pointed, he had many Gitas on his shelf. I said, just give me that Gita. I just pick one at random. I said, I'll show you how they're different from this Bhagavad Gita. So I immediately turned to chapter 9, text number 34. Those of you who are learned in Gita, you know, what is that verse? Manmana bhavad bhakto majadji mang namaskaru mam vivashashi yuktvayavang atmanang matpanayanah. So the actual translation, if you, and I actually studied Sanskrit in the university, so you know I know that Prabhupada's translations are perfect, because Bhagavad Gita is actually not difficult Sanskrit; it's elementary level Sanskrit. Bhagavatam is another matter, but Bhagavad Gita is very elementary. Even someone with the basic knowledge of Sanskrit can see how perfectly Prabhupada is translating everything. So Prabhupada is very clearly and precisely given exactly what Krishna says. Engage your mind always in thinking of me. Offer obeisances and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, certainly you will come to me. But this other Gita, it started off just the same. But I want you to note at the very end of the translation what was different. Start off just the same. Engage your mind always in thinking of me. Offer obeisances and worship me. Becoming completely absorbed in me, certainly you will become me. That's a big difference, isn't it? Just imagine if Jurgen's over invited you over for dinner. He said, you know, come to me and I'll feed you a nice dinner and give you some nice philosophy. What if he said, become me? You would stay away if he said, you'll become me. You see? You'd be afraid, oh my God. What? Thank you. He's saying, come to my apartment and become me. You see? So, these other Bhagavad Gitas, they have this philosophy that actually I'm God, you're God, and we're all God. We just have to realize it. This is what the other Bhagavad Gitas say. There's a very famous Gita in India, Dr. Radhakrishnan, who's the former president of India. His Gita is still very popular. You may have read it. But if you look carefully in the commentaries, you'll see that he's distorting the actual meaning of the Bhagavad Gita in his commentary. Because when Krishna says, surrender to me, he says it is not to Krishna that we should surrender, but to the unborn, unmanifest that is within Krishna, within you, within me, within everything. But that is cheating. Krishna clearly says, sarva dharman puritraja ma me kang shalanang raja, you surrender to me. And Dr. Radhakrishnan says, it is not to Krishna that you should surrender. Now that's cheating. You see? That's cheating. He's going 180 degrees against what Krishna said. Completely the opposite. Don't surrender to Krishna. So how his commentary can be accepted as a bona fide commentary? When Krishna says, surrender to me, and he says, don't surrender to Krishna. And people are so foolish, they think, oh, he's a very learned, because he speaks with big flowery words. They think, oh, what a great learned scholar. I didn't want to surrender anyway, and now I have my guru who tells me I don't have to. Dr. Radhakrishnan is my guru, and he just told me I don't have to surrender. That's great. Now I can be a great devotee of Krishna and Bhagavad Gita, and I don't have to surrender. You see how the cheating happened? If you want to be cheated, you will find the cheating gurus out there who will give you a distorted Bhagavad Gita. But what will be the result? You won't get out of the cycle of birth and death. You remain in the cycle of birth and death. If you want to be cheated, Krishna will send you a cheating guru. So-called guru will cheat you. But if you actually want to become spiritually perfect, then Krishna will send you a bona fide spiritual master. All you have to do then is inquire from him submissively and serve him with love. And by that submissive inquiry and loving service, he will bless you with all transcendental knowledge and realization so that you can actually revive your original spiritual nature and go back to home, back to Godhead. Any other questions?
does one become humble?
Humble, yeah. How does one become humble? There are very nice directions given about humility. To realize that one is not great in the sense of one is subject to four defects. That will help you very much to develop humility. If you can remind yourself that I am subject to four defects, my senses are imperfect, I sometimes think that somebody meant something and I took it in the wrong way, and I became very disturbed, you see. That's called imperfect senses. You thought you perceived something, that you thought something was a certain way, but actually it wasn't, it was your own mental concoction. Imperfect senses leads to the tendency to be illusioned. And the tendency to be illusioned leads to making mistakes, doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing. And that leads to the fourth one, which is, what's that fourth one? Making mistakes and tendency to be illusion, imperfect senses, tendency to be illusion,
cheating.
Yeah. Engaging in activities where actually, you know, basically, cheating means even though you make mistakes, even though you have a tendency to be illusion, even though your senses are imperfect, you think, I am great, I know everything. That's called cheating. So if one can recognize that you have the tendency to be subject to these four defects, then you're on your way to developing humility. You should always remind yourself, I'm a conditioned soul, I am subjected to these four defects of imperfect senses, tendency to be illusion, making mistakes, and not wanting to admit it. That's cheating. You keep that remembrance there that actually, you know, I'm a conditioned soul. That will help you develop humility. And there are other many ways. That's why we bow down before the spiritual master. That's why we bow down before the deity of Krishna. These things help us to develop humility. We bow down before the Vaishnavas. These things help us to develop humility. That's why we chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Because that will help us to develop humility. The more we chant, the more we develop humility. That's why we take prasadam, or take the foodstuffs offered to Krishna in a mood of reverential worship, not just throwing it down the throat. It's an act of worship. Worship puts the mood of worship, worship of Guru, worship of Vaishnavas, worship of scripture. Just like when I went to the temple, the first time I went to the temple, I was a young songwriter out there in San Francisco. I wasn't a devotee yet. But I walked into the temple, that very famous temple, the second temple in the whole movement, 518 Frederick Street. I went in there and immediately the devotees gave me two instructions. They said, keep your shoes at the door. You know, put your shoes at the door and don't put the book on the floor. You see? So by obeying those instructions, that is developing humility. All right, I've been instructed, don't wear my shoes into the temple. I got to leave them at the door. And they also told me, don't put the book on the floor. So being obedient to the instructions received, that is the first class way to develop humility, you see. So that is really the essence of developing humility. If you can take the instructions the spiritual master has given you, and you can obediently follow whatever instructions he gives you, that's how you'll most quickly and surely develop humility. That's the method. That's the basic core technique for developing humility. Whatever orders the spiritual master gives you, take them as your life and soul. Or even if you're not able to take them as your life and soul yet, do it as an experiment. Say, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try this and see what the result is. And I guarantee you, if you do it with an open mind and open heart, say, I'm going to check this out and see how it works. You'll be amazed at how it works, how successful it is. You will indeed, with the guarantee of Krishna Das Kaviraj, you will find it to be strikingly wonderful if you open-mindedly try this process. Other questions?
How can anyone differentiate a good work and a bad work?
How he can differentiate between a good and a bad work?
Good and bad work.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because you told me that, do whatever you think, but add Krishna.
Yes,
so
that's right.
How can
that's
he
right. Yes. Yes, yes. Yes, there are actually three kinds of work. Not just two. There's good work, bad work, and transcendental work. There's three different types. If you sincerely try to cultivate Krishna consciousness, you will naturally gravitate towards pious activities, not impious activities. But even an impious person, if they take the fruit of their work and they offer it to Krishna, they will become pious immediately and give up impious activities. The power of bhakti brings you to the ultimate plane or plateau of purity, naturally. One who is cultivating Krishna consciousness becomes inclined to live a very sattvic life, a life of goodness. That is a natural inclination. Therefore, we have four regulated principles. No illicit sex life, no meat eating, no intoxication, and no gambling. You see, all of our members have to follow these rules. Because these activities, illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, gambling, they are impious activity. Bad work, bad karma. We train all of our members to chant Hare Krishna and strictly avoid these four sinful pillars, because that automatically situates them in pious good work. For example, there are other instructions given. Prabhupada very clearly explains. For example, one should not engage in a dishonest means of livelihood for the sake of becoming rich. You know, cheating people like anything. Prabhupada says one should be satisfied with an honest means of livelihood, even if you don't become rich. Of course, if you can become rich by an honest means, that's all right. Nothing against being rich. But being dishonest, cheating people and hurting people, you see, that is forbidden in scripture. That you should not do. One should give up eating meat because that is hurting innocent creatures. One should in all ways become a very saintly person. That is there. But even if someone is currently a sinful person, that's what they're doing. But if they offer the fruit of that sinful activity even to Krishna, then that will purify them. We don't encourage sinful activity, but even a sinful activity. Prabhupada gave example. He said, if a drunkard in the Bowery Street, if he will think the taste of the wine is Krishna, then he will become the greatest yogi. We don't encourage people to become wino, drunkard. But if he is drunkard already, and he becomes Krishna conscious, we tell him in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the taste of all liquid things. So you're, that taste of the wine is Krishna. And he goes, oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You see. He drinks his wine, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But he becomes pure. He was drinking anyway. But now he has added Krishna consciousness to his drinking. So very, if he keeps chanting, he will give up his drinking very soon. You see. We don't encourage impious activities, but if they're already acting impiously, at least let him do it and let him chant Hare Krishna. Let everyone chant Hare Krishna. We even go to these big festivals where people are all getting drunk and eating meat, and we go down the street singing and dancing, and they come with us, you know, with the beer bottle in one hand. They put one arm over the devotee and the beer bottle in the other hand, holding the beer up and going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You see. We don't encourage beer drinking. If someone is drinking beer, let them chant Hare Krishna. Because they will get a higher taste and they will give up that beer drinking.
Yeah. But if anyone give up the bad things, when they think about it is a bad thing. But if we do it like that, tell whatever and add the Krishna, then they will think about it. It's a good thing, not a bad thing.
So what is it?
Why it give up?
He's saying something bad. If someone is doing bad thing and you tell them to add Krishna, then he will start thinking that it is a good thing. So why do we have to give it up?
No, we don't tell people to do bad thing. We tell them to become Krishna conscious. Whatever your position, just like if someone is in prison, we tell them to chant Hare Krishna and read Prabhupada's books and give up sinful life. We tell people to give up. Why do we have our regulated principle? We tell people to give up sinful life. But even the sinful man, let him chant Hare Krishna. It's not that you have to become a pious man before you can chant Hare Krishna. You see. Let everyone chant, whatever their position. And that will purify them. No, it's clearly described in the scriptures what is impious actions. Those are all given up. But things that can actually be offered to Krishna, you cannot offer sinful activities to Krishna. It's not that I'll eat some meat and I'll offer it to Krishna before I eat it. No. But if someone is meat eater, we can approach them and give them one book. We have our higher taste cookbook. So you like eating? Here, take this cookbook. You'll learn how to eat, enjoy your eating even more. You see? Now, we clearly differentiate between good, pious, and transcendental. But we accept everyone, whatever their level is. And in this Kali Yuga, everyone is sinful. So they have to give up sinful life. But we don't say, oh, you're sinful, stay away from us. You see, this was the problem of the caste-conscious Brahmins in India. This is why you have a Muslim-Hindu problem in India nowadays. You see, the Brahmins wanted nothing to do with the untouchable class of Hindus. You know, don't let your shadow get near me. It was so heavy, when a low-class person would walk down the street, there they would shut their windows. Pull the blind shut. There's a low-class person coming down. That's how caste-conscious they were in South India. You see? But no, that is not...
But now it is everything is changing.
Still doing?
No. It was the history.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah, but it's changing now.
I'm saying that was the former history of India. So those low-class Hindus, they became Muslim. And now we have a Hindu-Muslim problem in India because... Formerly, there was no Muslim. The Muslims in India are converted Hindus. They didn't come from Muslim countries. A few Muslims came as ruler, but these people are all from Hindu families. They converted to Muslim because the Brahmins treated them like dirt. You're a low-class Hindu, don't get your shadow near me, you see. The actual Brahmin is meant to elevate everyone. no matter what level they're on, he's meant to elevate them, teach them how to become purified. But if they're low class, teach them how to become purified. Just like Narad Muni, he is the perfect example. There was a hunter in the forest, very low class, outcast man, very, very low class. He was killing the animals. He was so low class, he would kill the animals and halfway and watch them die slowly in an agonizing death, taking great pleasure in watching them flapping in agony and slowly, slowly dying. He was thought this was great fun to watch their pain and suffering. So Narada Muni, he came through that forest. He saw this hunter. He was shocked. What is this man doing? He's so low class. So what did he tell him to do? This is amazing, but Narada Muni is very expert. He said, why are you killing them halfway? Kill them all the way. Why are you suffering, causing them suffering? You kill them full. So the man, yes, Guruji, on your order I will kill them full. He said, now stop killing them altogether. He said, break your bow. Give up this life of a hunter. He was shocked. But how will I live? This is my livelihood. I have a wife to maintain. How will I possibly live if I break my bow? He said, you do not worry. You simply worship the Tulsi tree and I will send all your eatables to you. You will have no difficulty. So he surrendered to his guru, Narada Muni. He got one hut and they worshiped the Tulsi, and then the word went all over the whole vicinity. The word went a great distance. Everyone heard that hunter, that low-class outcast hunter in the forest. He's become a Vaishnava, a pure Vaishnava. People couldn't believe it. So everyone would come for darshan with this great Vaishnava saint. And you know, when you go for darshan, you should not come empty-handed. Should always bring something, some gift. So they would bring rice, they would bring dal, they would bring fruits, flowers, vegetables, and profusion. So they had a huge stock of food. They would had to start distributing. They had some huge stock. So Narada Muni, he is called liberated spaceman. He goes within a second, he can travel through space. You see. He doesn't require to buy a ticket on KLM. So, and he has a sidekick also. In Texas, we call them sidekick. And normally we say associate, but in Texas, they're called a sidekick. So he had his sidekick. What was his name? That other Muni. I'm just not forgetting. There's Narada Muni and Parvat Muni. Yes, Parvat Muni. So Narada Muni said, let's see how my disciple Mukhari the hunter is doing. So they came traveling in by their mystic powers. They came in to see. So, you know, when the Guru Maharaj comes, what is the etiquette? You have to bow down flat, dandavat. You see, that is the etiquette. So, Narada Muni is getting, he's saying, my Guruji has come, so I must offer dandavat. But he noticed there were some ants on the ground. So before offering dandavat, he's very carefully picking up the ants, very gently. Picking up the little ants, you see. Before he was killing the animals half dead, but now he doesn't even want to hurt a little ant, you see. He's become so much reformed by the preaching of Narada Muni. Now even a little ant he will not hurt. So our Krishna consciousness process is so wonderful that this sinful man, he was told in such a way that he became completely free of all sin, not even hurting a little ant, you see. So that is Krishna consciousness. That one will become so much purified, they will not even hurt a little ant. That is Krishna consciousness. Questions, Mara?
Yeah. How one can know him or herself? If I want to know myself, how can I know?
How can you know yourself?
Yeah.
You have to awaken the actual identity of yourself by getting free of the false identity. Do you think you're a male?
Huh?
Yeah. You got some problems. You're not that body. You're an eternal spiritual being. You have nothing to do with that flesh and blood. Do you know that? You're the Atma. You're the Atma. Just like right now you have on that gray and white sweater, isn't it? Or that red turtleneck shirt on the inside. Do you always wear that red shirt? Huh?
No.
No. You have different color shirts. Huh?
No.
So when you change your shirt, do you become a different person?
No.
Are you still the same person?
Yeah.
Yes. So right now, this body is just a shirt that you're wearing. That's all. It's described in Bhagavad Gita as garment. So you may change your garment, but you remain the same person. So the first thing you have to realize, if you want to realize yourself, is that you're not the body. You're not your body. You're the eternal spiritual being, the Atma that's sitting within the heart of that body right now. That's the first thing. And then how will you actually awaken that dormant enlightened consciousness? Then you have to engage the Atma in the activities of the Atma. That is called devotional service or bhakti yoga. The spiritual master or the Vaishnavas, they guide the student how to engage in activities of devotional service, bhakti yoga, so he can actually revive his enlightened consciousness within. You can revive your spiritual identity as Krishna's servant. You're actually the eternal servant of Krishna, but you forgot that. By bowing down before Krishna, by chanting Hare Krishna, by taking prasadam, by studying the Bhagavad Gita, by taking shelter of the bona fide spiritual master, all of these activities will actually awaken your dormant identity. And you actually realize that you're Krishna's eternal servant. In short, the process is called devotional service. If you will take up the process of devotional service, you will revive your actual identity. And you realize fully well that you're not that temporary body. Questions more? So everybody is totally satisfied now? Yes?
Can we make some more bhajan?
Yes, we can. Is there a prasadam also?
Prasadam is completely ready.
All right. So why don't we just do a little chanting and get the prasadam ready?
Yes.
We can do like that.
Yeah.
All right, that sounds like a winner. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.